to Scotland to finish his residence for his PhD at Highland Theological College there. Did you miss him? I did. He's here, and we're glad. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're continuing to work through the book of Ephesians thus far, and the last two or three Sundays we've been looking at Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10. Please remember, though, the first chapter is Paul giving us this amazing overview of how God saves sinners. From before the foundation of the world to the coming of Jesus Christ on Calvary's hill to atone for our sins, to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts in time, to awaken us from the dead, to help us to see our sin, to see the kingdom of God in Christ, and to come to Him as Lord. And now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he more or less reminds the Ephesian Christians of exactly how God did that in time, what He did in their hearts and what He has called them to in their lives. So let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 together. Let's hear God's word. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let us pray. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. At this time of year, our thoughts return to that time in history in the 1500s when Martin Luther struggled over his inadequate life of good works. He wanted to know that he was right with God. He wanted to know that he was accepted by God and forgiven of his sins and granted entrance to heaven. But he could not find peace with God. He could not find that peace of mind that he was right with God, that God had accepted him and adopted him as a child of God. He had followed the path to eternal life and assurance of salvation which the medieval church had taught him. That is, belief in the truth about Christ plus sufficient good works in his life to merit final forgiveness with God. But he had no peace. He could not believe that his works of worship and the Mass and penance could atone for even one sin, much less the mountains of sins that he found in his mind, and the imperfect attempt to obey God in everything in his life. Every commandment of God spoke condemnation and wrath to him because he could not fulfill the law of God sufficiently. And so Luther studied his Bible for an answer to his eternal soul's salvation. He was even a preacher and a pastor and a teacher at the university before he discovered it, the University of Wittenberg. He studied Galatians and Romans, and he discovered that sinners are condemned for their sins. But under God's grace, through Jesus Christ's atoning death, sinners can be justified and accepted as righteous before God by faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's grace alone. And this rediscovery of grace, apart from works for salvation, changed his world. It spread throughout Germany and it spread throughout Europe. It was the cause of wars. But many, many found salvation in Jesus Christ in that rediscovery of grace. And we still live on the other side of that reformation, that rediscovery of grace. We're living in a world today where we can read our Bibles, and every Christian can have their Bible, and we can worship as we choose. The sad thing to me is that many people are still confused about this, about faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation and reconciliation with God as their Father, versus works, personal accomplishments or self-righteousness for salvation. It is not clear to everyone. It is even not clear to the 70%+ of Americans who say they have been born again. Their answers to the surveys that follow reveal that they still are trusting largely in their own goodness or their own abilities to make themselves right with God. But that is not salvation by grace, it's salvation by works. We still find friends and hear friends saying things like this: I hope I will make it to heaven. I'm trying as hard as I can. I've never hurt anyone. I've never killed anyone. I've never stolen. I've never told a lie, which means they've forgotten a lot about their childhood. So I think I will make it. I think I will measure up at least as good as old so-and-so over here, and I'm not as bad as that person over there. And God will have mercy. But this is all wrong according to the Bible. That is not the way God works. Because Paul has just said in verse 8, if you'll look there in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved, not works, by grace, the undeserved favor of God, the undeserved goodness and kindness of God, you have been saved through faith, not through faith plus works, but through faith alone. And even that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Our works are not part of gaining eternal life and salvation, of being justified by faith in Christ. It is only through his shed blood on the cross that our sins are atoned for, and believing and trusting in that atonement for sin. It is only by his perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us as a gift through faith in him, that we stand before God accepted as if we had never sinned, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, as an adopted child of God, beloved and accepted. Paul makes it clear that salvation is a gift of God, not of good works, that no one should boast before God. No one can say they're better than another. For we are his workmanship, he says. He doesn't stop with just saying that by grace you are saved through faith. He then goes on in verse 10 to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So there is such a thing as good works for the Christian. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Paul says that every Christian is a work of God. We do not make ourselves Christians. We do not try harder to make ourselves better in terms of being accepted with God or acceptable to God. To become a Christian is a miracle. It's a miracle of God to send His Holy Spirit into dead hearts, hard as rocks, and raise us from the dead. And as Ezekiel says, to give us a heart of flesh, a heart that's living, a heart that's alive and beating, a heart that looks to God, that knows God, tries to live for God. We are created. It is a miracle to a life of good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And so to every believer for salvation, I can say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But only to believers. We are created new in Christ Jesus. And after Martin Luther found out that he could not be saved by his own good works, that the wrath of God abided upon him for all of his attempts of doing right, after he found salvation by faith alone, in the work of Jesus Christ for him, he then wrote a treatise, and it is called his Treatise on Good Works, to show that the Christian life of good works is what God wants him or her to live by. And so this morning I want to introduce a short series on good works, because there's so much confusion about it. Those things God created us for in Christ Jesus, to walk in. Those things that God prepared beforehand, it says in verse 10. When is that? When did God prepare a life of good works for us? Before the foundation of the world, that's what that means. These things that God has predestined that we are to walk in while we live in this world. So first I want to clarify what is not a good work in men's eyes, in God's eyes. And second, to explain what is a good work in God's eyes. So first this morning, as we look at verse 10, we need to ask the question, what does God mean? Well, he does not mean this. He does not mean that a good work is like this. Many people who are not Christians at all, or who are nominal church members, think that they live a life of good works. They really, really do. They volunteer to help others. Our country is full of those kinds of benevolent acts. They give money to relieve hunger. They give old clothing to provide clothing for the poor. They provide medical care for the poor. And free clinics. They help out in hospitals and schools. They help mentor young people in the community. And when you look at their lives, they have lives that are good to look at. Helping others, using their time and their energies, yet they are not necessarily Christians. At least, according to the Bible definition of Christians, you must be born from above to see or enter the kingdom of God. You must be saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone to enter the kingdom of heaven. They may be churchgoers, and they certainly may feel good after they've done their benevolent works. But this does not mean that their works are accepted by God as good works, according to the Bible's meaning. And we need to be clear about this so we will not be confused or even misunderstand for ourselves what is a good work. I want to read to you from our Confession of Faith, the Second London Baptist Confession, written in 1649. And that was the mother confession of American Baptists, North and South, until things changed in the late 1800s. And this is chapter 16, called Of Good Works. And the first paragraph, which is in the back of our hymnal, if you want to turn there, the first paragraph reads this way: Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, that is, without God's saying it, without the warrant thereof, that are devised by men, out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. In other words, good works are not what you and I think they are, they are what God thinks they are. However sincere they may be, if God has not called them good works, they are not. And no matter how good intentioned one may be, if they are not according to God's word, they are not good works. And so we have to look to God's word to define what is a life of good works that we're to walk in. Paragraph 7 of that confession in chapter 16 says that works done by unregenerate men, that is, unsaved men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make man meet to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. So our confession says that the works of unregenerate men are not accepted by God. They are not considered good by God. In fact, they are even glorious sins because they are not done to the glory of God, and therefore they're done to the glory of something else. They rob his glory. Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:5, and he said, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." It is not a good work in God's eyes to increase our reputation in others' eyes, or to make ourselves feel good because we've done something no one else has done and we stand out in some way. If a good work does not proceed from faith in Jesus Christ for his glory and the honor of God, it's not acceptable to God. There may be good things in terms of having, for instance, a moral society. If we had a society in which no one ever stole, or no one ever murdered, or no one ever committed adultery, we would benefit from living in a safe society, and that would be good. But those acts of refraining from outward sin by others are not good works. For if they're not done to the glory of God, they're unacceptable to him. They are like cut flowers that you cut out of your garden that are beautiful, and you stick them in the ground and they remain beautiful for a while. But then they die. They're not real, lasting, alive. Good works by unbelieving men are sinful before God, actually, because they are done to improve one's reputation before God or man, instead of for the purpose of pointing others to the good works of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. So God's very particular in what he accepts as a good work, which pleases him. It must be a work out of faith and love. It must be what he's commanded men to live by. And it must be done out of love to him and his son, Jesus Christ, pointing away from self to God. So the works of the unbelieving and the proud are never accepted by God. as good. They must be from faith and love. So which brings me, secondly, this morning to the issue of what is a good work acceptable to God. Well, the Bible teaches us that. In Ephesians 2:10, again, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the first thing we notice in verse 10 is this: good works accepted by God always follow Christian conversion. We are God's workmanship, he says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We do not perform good works and find ourselves accepted by God or get ourselves ready to be accepted by God. For all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight, the Bible says. But good works that God accepts are the things that follow Christian conversion. You must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of heaven, and only then does God accept our works for his glory and his honor. Paul uses the words, we are his workmanship, which is the word that's used in Romans 1 where God created the heavens and the earth. They are his workmanship. And he uses the word created in Christ Jesus because this is a word that's used when God created the world out of nothing. He spoke. And out of nothing, everything that has come into being came into being. It is a sovereign, almighty miracle of God's power. And that is how he saves us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, he says. And God made us alive together with Christ. He spoke. And just like he said, let there be light, and light appeared in the earth. He spoke, rise from the dead, and we did. Out of his mercy, out of his kindness, out of his pity for our condition, in spite of our sins, in spite of his just wrath upon us, through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, he spoke, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. The Christian has to understand every day that we are initially saved by grace, not works in self-righteousness, and we are kept by grace through Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is God who makes the new creation and awakens us to see our sins and to get tired of sinning and being hateful and complaining and immoral in our thoughts and actions and deeds. And it is God who brings guilt upon us as we think about our behavior and our words and our thoughts. It is God who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it is God who opens our blind eyes to see on Calvary's Hill a Savior who bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. It's God who does that. It's a miracle. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, man by nature has a veil over his eyes to see his own sin and to see Christ and to understand even how God saves sinners. In whose case the God of this world, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They're blind. They're dead. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake, he said. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been created in Christ Jesus. God spoke, and something amazing happened blinders fell off your eyes, your deaf ears became unstopped, your dead heart became beating. And you heard the word of God, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And God's Holy Spirit caused you to be born from above, to see and to enter the kingdom of God. Even faith is a gift of God, says Paul, and it is all of grace. It is all of God's kindness and goodness. When he could have passed over any of us, he reached down by his grace and favor and undeserved kindness and raised us from the dead. Let there be light, he said, in this heart. And there was light. The Christian knows this. We know that we did not save ourselves. We know that there was no goodness in us. We know that it is only by God's mercy and undeserved grace and favor that we now see the face of Jesus Christ, and our hearts are warmed with a Savior's love and a sufficient death and a glorious resurrection. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's a miracle. He created us in Christ Jesus. Good works follow that. We are created, secondly, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And I say it again to every Christian, to every follower of Christ. God loves you. That's why you're a Christian. He saved you when he did not have to. He set his love upon you. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. We hear that phrase in other contexts, but it's really true of a Christian. A life of good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James said, faith without works is dead, because true faith alone in Christ alone is always accompanied afterward by a life of good works as evidence that the faith is real. Faith without works is dead faith. But faith in Christ and the grace that God has set upon us when he did not have to so captures our heart with his undeserved love and mercy that our want to changes. Now we want to live a life to the honor of God and his Christ. Good works cannot save us, but they are part of that assurance that we have been saved. Our hearts tell us, live for the glory of Christ. And even though we may fail to do as we wish to do, we attempt to do it. Because something has changed, something has impelled us. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. He no longer thinks like he used to. He no longer feels like he used to feel. He no longer chooses what he used to choose. And though he is not perfect and she is not perfect, now he thinks a different way. He feels a different way and he chooses different things. Because grace has come. Old things, the old life of self-pleasure, self-rule, have passed away. Now we want to think from God's perspective in the Word of God. Now we desire to obey God and love him as we should and live a faithful life for his glory. And now we choose different things. We think about what does God want me to do instead of what do I want to do. What has God said I should do versus what others think I should do? He is a new creature. And the third thing he says in verse 10 is that this is a continual walk. We're not talking about coming to church on Sunday and then living any other way during the week. We're talking about a walk. He says that we should walk in them. And this word walk is a big Bible word, and I encourage you to get your concordance out and look what God says about walking. because he describes the Christian life as a walk, that continual motion of a walk, not a fast sprint that stops and rests, but a continual walking every day, all the time. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 this morning and look at verses 1 through 3. We read this to the young people this morning, I think, or the next passage we did. After Paul has used three chapters to teach them about the grace of God and how free it is, how God responds to sinners who come to him for mercy and grace, who place their faith in Christ alone to be their Savior, their worker for their soul. He then says in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have been saved by his grace, and now we are to walk in a manner worthy of that calling of God, with all humility and gentleness. It goes to our character, the way we think, with humility and meekness or gentleness, with patience. Patience works out because we think of the patience that God has had with us all those years we didn't think of him as we should, and how he brought his word into our life and his truth into our life, and how he sent his son into this world, and how patient he is to put up with the sinfulness of man, the wars, the rumors of wars, the hate and hatefulness of man, and that grace of God displayed in his patience to save me makes me patient. To walk in patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, that means putting up with the sins of others. Being patient, being forgiving in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that is, living in a church with other Christians with a peaceful spirit. I was in California this last week for a few days for the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies meeting, and there I heard of two churches that have been almost destroyed because of the lack of unity within them. Where people decided that they didn't like this or that about the other or about the preacher. And these two strong churches have now been reduced to half their size because of a lack of unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, forbearing with one another in love, committing to Jesus Christ in his church. There is one body and one Spirit, he said, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Realize the amazing grace of the salvation that God has brought to you. Let that be the uppermost thing in your life to be thankful for. Let it cause you to act in such a way that it transforms you to humility and gentleness and meekness and forbearance and love. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 17, "This I therefore say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles or unbelievers walk, in the futility of their mind." They don't think right. They don't think from God's perspective. "Being darkened in their understanding." They don't understand what life is about. They don't understand God. They don't understand how they're supposed to live. Because of the ignorance, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, insensitive to God, insensitive to God's word, insensitive in conscience in how they behave toward others or toward God, have given themselves over to sensuality, more and more sin, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. He goes back to Christ. Every time he talks about sin in the world, he goes back to Jesus Christ and the miracle of his grace that has been shed upon us, of his terrible and undeserved death on the cross in the place of the guilty, so that those who are guilty and have been forgiven by God's grace will understand that you have to live in a different way now. Choices have to be made. Priorities have to be set and lived by. A life of good works has been prepared beforehand that you should learn in God's word and then walk in day after day after day. Not just doing something good now and then, something admirable, but a life. A whole life of good works. And he says this life of good works has been predestined beforehand. That's what it means. Prepared beforehand. Before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Turn there and look at what we've already studied in this passage. Just as he chose us or elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. God had in mind a life. Not just a salvation, but a life of holiness and blamelessness, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. It includes our health, our birth, our parents, our abilities, our job, our family, our church, our trials. Nothing is excluded from God's plan for the Christian's life. Not a thing. Not a speck. Nothing is luck. Nothing is an accident. The sins of men may be involved, but God overrules all things for his purpose. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. There's a time to be born for the Christian. There's a time to die for the Christian. And there is a time for everything else in between. In family, in work, in school, in church, in everything of our life, is to be a life of good works, even our recreation. God's plan, a life of good works prepared beforehand, is not something that we wait for to do a good deed. It is staring us in the face every day when we wake up in the morning and we speak to our spouse, when we wake up our children and talk to them about the day and how we talk to them about the day, when we gather the family to read God's word and pray, when we deal with discipline of children, when we deal with miscommunication between spouses, when we go to work and we have irresponsible fellow employees and a harsh boss, it means everything. A life of good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We've got to expand our minds beyond a good deed now and then, to understand this glorious life of Christian faithfulness that God has called us to live in. And just to know that this is part of God's plan, that he's prepared beforehand a life of good works to walk in, is a great comfort and encouragement to the Christian. Because we know every day has purpose in God's will, and every day is part of his plan for our life. And every day he's called upon us to trust in Jesus Christ, to love him and keep his commandments, and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, everywhere we are. And to know that God will not allow us, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, to be tempted or tried beyond what we are able to endure. but with the temptation, with the trial, will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure, that is, to endure with a Christian confession and faithfulness. That God is that much in control of everything is a great comfort and hope for those who want to live a life for Jesus Christ and His glory. Which brings me fifth to what is a good work for the Christian. It is far more than using your life for good deeds to others, though that is a large part of it. It's more than that. Good works always begins with faith in Jesus Christ and submission to Him to keep His commandments. And we're going to explore that in the next couple of times we talk at this, but again, our confession of faith on good works explains what is a good work, and there's no better definition biblically, I believe, than this. Chapter 16, paragraphs 1 and 2. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in His holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or any pretense of good intention. God's good works are defined by God, not man. And therefore, we have to look into the Scriptures and ask, what does God want me to do? How does He want me to live? What are the priorities of my life that would be good as a Christian if I obeyed them, if I obeyed God's commandments? Paragraph 2, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Good works is about everything in our lives. Lived in obedience to God's commands in every moment of our lives. It's about ordering our life according to God's commandments because of Jesus Christ, because of His love and His atonement for our sins, because He is a worthy, loving Lord to be obeyed, and because He has given instructions how to live. To love God with all our heart. To love our neighbor as ourselves and all that that means. To love other Christians as Jesus has loved each and every one of His sheep. And all that that includes, covering everything in our life, even loving our enemies. A walking life of good works asks itself, what has God commanded me to do? And then it looks at one's life and chooses to obey God and sets everything else aside. And whatever we do, whether we drink or eat, we do to the glory of God. We think about our lives, bringing glory to Christ, no longer satisfying self. No longer letting one's will and desires rule, but asking what are God's desires. Only that can keep a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for. Every day he has to look at the cross. He has to see the extent of self-denial and unselfishness which purchased his own salvation, and then look at his wife and see the unselfishness and self-denial that he is to display toward her, which is called love. Here is a wife, and she is called to love her husband and to be subject to him in all things, but not just to be subject, but as unto the Lord. She looks at Jesus Christ crucified, and she understands She understands that he submitted himself to his Father's will because God the Father was wise in his plan for his life. And he allowed his hands, no one forced them, he allowed his hands to be pierced upon pieces of wood and his feet to be nailed to a tree because he trusted in his Father. And he willfully submitted himself to his Father's will to buy the soul of that woman. And she looks at the cross and she understands how much she must trust that Savior in order to live peacefully and lovingly and submissively to that man. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in day after day. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly or discourteously. It does not seek its own way. It is not easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And do you know why? Because his love never failed till he was nailed to the tree on our behalf. His life of good works is his love for the Father to do his will and his love for sinners to save their souls. And he let nothing stop him because he was consumed with that life. It's all of life. If you are a Christian, you have been created by God to live this way, to be consumed with a life that is called good work, to walk in this way, to learn what God calls us to be and do, and walk in a manner that's worthy of that grace with which he has called us. Whether you're a spouse or a parent or a worker or a boss or a church member or a pastor, you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in. Now I want to say something to the Christian who is trying to do that, who struggles with remaining sin and selfishness, who wakes up in the middle of the day and says, you know, what I said this morning to my spouse was not right. I have thoughtlessly gone through the day and hadn't even thought about praying or reading my Bible as I should. I should have volunteered to help out this person, and I was just thoughtless about it. Or even this Christian who has sought to live a loving life with family or friends or at work and finds anger arising in their heart and feels like they have failed God. What is a good work? Our confession says in chapter paragraph 5 and 6, but when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because as good works are good, they proceed from his Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Yet notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. God's grace even extends over our life of works. And I don't know about you, but the more I understand about the extent and height and depth and breadth of the love of God in Christ and His grace and undeserved favor that He has set upon me, it's at those times that I want to serve Him better, and that I'm thankful for His continued mercy and forgiveness in spite of my failures, and that patience and grace and love that is found in Christ Jesus impels me to want to continue and be more faithful than before. And we have to preach the gospel to ourselves day in and day out to do that way, to live that way. We cannot forget the grace that has been brought to us in Christ Jesus, so that our minds will think straight about the choices that we make each day. If you are not yet a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to understand that you cannot do better or make yourself a Christian. It's a miracle. Good morals and niceness do not make us become a Christian, and they will not pass through the judgment of God. His standard is perfection, but all our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. We can't do better. We can't make up for one sin. And what we have to do, and what you have to do, is fall down before the God of grace and find mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for your soul in atonement for sin, and give yourself up to God to give up self-goodness and self-rule and bow before the God who gives grace to those who seek it. Jesus said, "The one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And if you will go to Him who was crucified upon the tree in atonement for sins and plead His mercy and grace, He promises to give it to you. But you have to be humbled before God. You have to admit that you cannot save yourself, that you have to be saved by the death of the Son of God and nothing less to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be humbled to be given a new heart, a new creation. And as you come to Christ and find His sufficiency, a love will arise in your heart that will impel you to a life of good works, because you remember Jesus Christ. And Christians, followers of Christ, must not sit around waiting and saying, "Well, I hope God reveals to me His will. I hope God reveals to me good works so that I can know what to do." He has already revealed a life of good works. He has a plan for us, and it's staring us in the face. It's called our spouses, our parents, our children, our enemies, our friends, our church members, our bosses, our employees, the person at the cash register, the person at the gasoline station, and every child that we come in contact with. For you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in continually and bring glory to Christ. So walk by faith in Christ. Learn His commandments so that you'll learn how to live for His glory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He's promised. For you've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Everywhere you and I walk, God has a plan. A plan for us to respond in faith in Christ and obedience to His word and commandments, and love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves, and other Christians as Christ has loved us, and even our enemies. You have to understand that to understand what is a good work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would help us to remember the perfect life of good works that Jesus lived for our salvation, and to look to the cross to understand the height and depth and breadth and width of the love which comprehends a good work, that we have been saved by the work of Christ, and he calls us to live a life of good works for his glory. Help us to understand that every day is part of your plan for our life, that every encounter and moment is to be captured as a good work of worship and witness and obedience in our lives, to bring glory to you and give glory to your grace which you have showered upon us. Help us to open our eyes and walk by faith, not by sight, and walk in a manner worthy of this great calling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.